So look at verse 25, if you would. First point of the outline we'll get to is going to be God reveals and conceals knowledge of His kingdom. And if I could, can I have a volunteer, please, to read 11:25, finish the chapter. Verse 25, we see at that time Jesus declared, "I thank You, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was Your gracious will." This section must be taken in a context of what just happened, and that is the rebukes I talked about in the introduction. At first, we should recognize here that Jesus was thankful that the Father's will was being done. And obviously, that's in the model prayer. That's one of the points that always stands out to me. Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not my will, not what I want, God, but what You want. And here you see Jesus, He's immediately bragging on the Father, thanking the Father for what He's doing. And what is He doing? Well, He's revealing to some and concealing to others. And Jesus starts to thank Him for that. I know people that have theology that would not line up with this passage that we're going to deal with this morning. They would say things like, well, God would never conceal anything from anyone. Well, Jesus said He does. He's actively concealing from part of His audience the kingdom truths about what He's been teaching, how to apply them. All that entails, He's hiding. Father is hiding from people. And Jesus says, thank You, God, for doing that. And oftentimes, we're not lined up mentally with that. Why? Because we make God in our own image. God thinks like I do. He looks at the world like I do. I have the Holy Spirit, therefore I think like God all the time. It's not true. Oftentimes, as Christians, we end up in all kinds of weird places. We don't think about God right. We don't, especially, I think, we're deficient about thinking about God's judgment. And when He drops a dime on you, when He draws the line on you, that's a bad day. And there's plenty of verses in Scripture where God says, enough is enough. I'm going to conceal. I'm going to work actively against you. All right? We need to make sure that that idea is in our theology of God. To know God and His character and understand and try to understand each day more of what He's thinking about, that's the life of a Christian. Not just wandering around thinking I know everything, but God, what is Your heart? What is Your desire? What is Your will? And He says, my will here is to hide truth from these people. I'm done. They're going to hell. And boy, we better understand that about God. God is serious. Jesus is serious. Yeah. Oftentimes we want to just teddy bear Jesus away. Get a little teddy bear in the sky. Santa Claus and a teddy bear. That's how a lot of Christians think about God. He's not. This stuff that we do, that we think about, that we talk about in this room is life and death to people. And eternal death, eternal life to people. This stuff matters beyond our comprehension most of the time. We're not thinking clearly enough about it right now. I'm telling you. We don't think about it deeply enough. We just go through and kind of wander around and grope around. Man, people are going to hell. All right? This stuff matters. That's why we meet. That's why we learn. That's why we continue to grow. And we have to take this stuff very serious. It's the most serious words in all the universe right here that we have possession of. And I love that. But we got to make sure that our theology lines up, yeah? He concealed these kingdom principles from those who rejected the Son and His testimony. The wise and understanding. Look who He concealed it from. The wise and understanding of the world. What did He mean? He's saying, look, these people deserve what God's given. They've had their chance. Imagine the light that was given these people. I've already hinted at it. But they saw all the things Jesus was doing. And they saw that He could, shriveled hands grew back. They saw people that had been blind their whole life and all of a sudden they see. They saw all these miracles and in the face of all the evidence. What's for lunch? At least a casualness towards Jesus. Just an indifference. And we talked about that last week. Not just an in-your-face rejection as the Pharisees. They're going to plot His murder this week that we're going to see. They weren't necessarily doing that. It was just a casualness. Well, whatever. What do we got to do today? Forget about all this Jesus stuff. Indifference. Indifference to Jesus. And a lot of people think we can just wander through life indifferent to God and in the end everything works out. we get saved. How many people are doing that right now around us in this town? Out of the 60,000 people here, how many thousands are saying, you know what, I'm just indifferent to God. I can take Him or leave Him. And then think that there's no penalty for that. It's not true. We need to make sure that they understand. We need to do our best to teach the things that Jesus taught. Pass those along. That's what discipleship is in the Great Commission. Make disciples by teaching everything He commanded. Conceal things in this context is not injustice, but bringing justice. That's what it is. And notice that is part of God's gracious will. God's justice to these people is part of God's gracious will. Now that's a little bit of a thinker right there. Time out. How is judgment for people that are going to get judged worse than Sodom and Gomorrah, how is that part of God's gracious will? Again, I would go back to the idea of God's justice. We have to understand that God's will is full of grace. But if people don't accept God's grace, then it is full of justice. And that is all-encompassing part of God's character. That's what we end up doing as Christians oftentimes. We don't take things in balance. We focus on God's love, and then there's some who just focus on God's judgment. We got to balance justice with love. And while we're still here on this earth, there's time. There's time for every unbeliever. I don't care what they're involved in. I don't care if they're a serial killer. Jesus' grace is available. But if you thumb your nose at God, part of His grace involves judgment. In contrast, Jesus was thankful that the Father revealed the kingdom principles to those who regarded as children. And no adult likes being called a child, huh? You child. I mean, and I remember in my 20s, I would still act like a child. I still act like a child to this day. It's usually in front of my wife, though. So it's for her entertainment. She would say more of my entertainment. That's probably true. But nevertheless, to some, you know, I joke here, but God calls believers little children. And that's a compliment. Normally, we wouldn't like it. I'm reminded that to come into the kingdom, you have to be like a toddler. And I was talking about toddlers this last week with somebody. And I said, if you go work with three-year-olds, you know, they can be pretty mean. Like they can smash each other in the head with a toy when you're every now and then they just get mad. Pow! Smash one of their peers in the head, right? But most often, three-year-olds are like really sweet. They're generally speaking. Now, I know day in and day out, you know, it's a mixed bag. But generally speaking, when you watch them interact with each other, they forgive better oftentimes. They're sweet. If you apologize to them, boy, they're real accepting. They're not prejudiced racially. You know, they play with each other. Now, obviously, there's parents that'll teach their kids to be racist right away. And that's awful. But children have to be trained that way because little kids don't do that. They don't hold these prejudices. They don't care if you're poor or rich. They don't care about these things. And Jesus said, you have to come like that child. And then not only that, we grow in that state. Hey, we become wise because we remain as children in our mentality. God, teach us. We're little toddlers. Teach us. Please, we need you. That dependency is where it's at. That's where our minds open up. When you and I approach God as, you know, thinking we know everything, boy, God will teach you real quick. He'll make that word just kind of disappear out of your mind. It's like, okay, you do it on your own. But when we come in that childlike faith and we're saying, God, teach us, and that's what we see here, the Father is teaching actively these children, us as people of faith now. We see His Word open up to us. And we see the remembrance of it as well. Now, Jesus doesn't talk about all the remembrance, but He is talking about, Father, You have revealed, You have uncovered Your truth, the kingdom principles, to these children. And I just say that the more we stay in that childlike faith, the more ready we are to receive those truths. The hearers and the responders of the kingdom message may have preferred John's words or Jesus' words. Remember, John was like, you know, he told the Pharisees, who warned you of the impending doom, you brood of vipers, you snakes? And Jesus, he's like, hey, where's the party? I got a message for the party tonight. Now, the hearers that ended up being the children of Jesus' context, they might have gravitated to one message or the other, but they were people who accepted Jesus as Messiah. They were the ones who embraced His ministry, who believed the miracles. They believed the miracles validated the man. And so they had that in common. They had responded to one of the kingdom messages. And remember, it's all the same ministry. Varying shades of messages, all the same ministry. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago. They were also contrasted with the wise of the day. Look, if you're wise according to the world as a Christian, that's probably not a good thing. It's probably not a good thing. Now, can you be wise in rocketry or something like that? Well, yeah. But as far as the ways of the world, if the world embraces you and their kind of wisdom, apart from academia, that's not a good thing. If you and I as Christians think and approach the world the same way a lost person does, apart from textbooks, that's not a good thing. We're supposed to be contrasted with them. We're supposed to be the simple-minded who look to God for truth, not looking to the world for its ways and its wisdom. And we see that contrasted here. So what's the application? Well, we need to take caution here. Christians can often find what God is doing in the world hard to take and understand. And I think a lot of Christians are grappling with that. You know, there's a lot of people that think, you know, the time in our history is the worst it's ever been. And I would say, yeah, maybe the worst that you've experienced. But I'm sure World War II was a little bit rougher than what we're going through right now. Okay? Oftentimes we lose sight of what's happened in the past and the bloodshed and the murder and the war that's happened and people, you know, we see bits and pieces of it, of course, in different places. But to say, look at America and say, this is the worst it's ever been. Well, yeah, on one hand, yes, on one hand, no. But when we look at the world, you and I need to understand that we're right on time in God's economy. This world has a shelf life. And all the events that lead up to the break of that shelf life where Earth 1.0 is done away with and Earth 2.0 starts, we got to know that we're on exactly the right timeline. When we look at what's going on in the world, you and I as children need to understand that the Father's got this place. All right? Jesus has got this place. He's got things under control. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to work in love and faith and prayer. If you want to take something away today, take that away. As a Christian, I have a duty to be loving, to be a person of faith in God, and to be a person of prayer. And if you and I do that, we will do well in this life. I'm telling you, that's what the Christian life boils down to. It's not complicated. Love God with everything in you. Love your neighbor as yourself and be a person of prayer and have confidence that things are the way they are because God has a plan. And God's plan included killing His Son one day. That was God's plan. And that was the murderous intent of man to kill the author of life, as Peter said. But God's plan said, yes, I'm going to offer my Son. He must. It is necessary that He goes. That's God's plan. Now, you and I would never come up with that plan. You wouldn't come up with, my kid needs to die for somebody else. That's God thinking right there. But we got to understand, if that part of God's plan was putting His Son naked on a cross for you and for me, then surely we can look at the world with clarity and say, God, You got this. Jesus, You got this. Let me be a man of faith, a woman of faith, a man of prayer. Let me do my part. I'm a child. I'm going to participate as You told me. And not try to figure out everything that's going on here, God. You don't have to figure it all out, nor can you. You and I don't understand the ways of God. We don't. We have the Bible. Remember, what did we see last week? The most wonderful things that Jesus did, Matthew didn't even take the time to write down. The most wonderful things. He said, I'm moving on. He did things like this. He raised the dead. I mean, you know, to me, that's like, wow, you did more than that. Well, He raised more dead. I don't know. He did more wonderful things than we have recorded. And it included the world trying to get its way and God thwarting it in a way that we couldn't process. The people didn't understand. They're like, Jesus, when are you going to get rid of these Romans? He's like, focus on what you need to be doing, if I could paraphrase. Get your mind off the Romans. They're constantly consumed. The Romans. We got to remember these things. As I read Christian news, I'm often just going, oh my heavens, Lord, forgive us. We just can't be settled with what you're doing in the world. And do I like to see wickedness, open wickedness? Do I like to see people injured from wickedness? No. That's why we pray. Can you change the world, really? Really? There's no human being that can change this planet. He's limited. And he's limited to what God allows him to do in a lot of cases. And we don't understand that behind the scenes. Just like Nebuchadnezzar, he's eating grass till he confesses, God, you put on the thrones anyone you choose. And then he got his right mind back. God put Nebuchadnezzar on his throne, which is a wicked kingdom, one of the most idolatrous kingdom that's ever been on the face of the planet, to judge Israel. And Daniel excelled in that context. That reminds us of what we need to be doing. Daniel excelled not only in that context, but also in the Medes and the Persians. He excelled in that context. He continued to be the go-to guy to some lesser degree after Nebuchadnezzar. The guy excelled in very worldly contexts. And you and I too, as religious people, when we take confidence in God, when we become like Daniel, people of prayer, people in the confidence of what God's doing, we'll see a lot of these concerns drift away. And we'll see that, hey, I'm a child here. I'm walking through this life as a child, trying to learn from God, trying to be more like Him, trying to respond to the world the way He does. All authority's been delegated to the Son. That's what we see in verse 27. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. Somewhere in history, and Jesus taught us how to pray for the Father's will, but somewhere, Jesus received everything that happens on earth as His project. It was delegated to Him. And his next sermon is going to involve a verse in 1 Corinthians 15 that deals with it. And I'm going to just allude to one of the verses that he'll be dealing with, but it talks about that Jesus' reign must continue until He puts all of His enemies under His feet and destroys death and puts the earth back to the way it should be. And then He hands the kingdom back over to the Father. Jesus is on mission to put this place back to the way it was before the fall. And until that happens, He's still doing His work. And His work will not fail. You and I can take it all the way to the bank. The Father gave all the happenings on the earth over to Jesus and delegated everything that goes on to Him. And now we anticipate that one day we will live in Eden again when Jesus puts death out the door for good. No more dying, no more spiritual death, no more physical death, no more pain, no more agony, no more victims. Earth 2.0. And when that happens, then the Bible says that the arrangement, the former arrangement, will come back to be. Where the Son submits to the Father, then Earth 2.0, to some degree, goes back to the Father. I don't know what's going on in the Godhead, but I can tell you, this verse we have, verse 27, there's been a delegation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's been a delegation. All right? Verse 27b, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. The Son is uniquely qualified to run the earth, for He is the only one that truly knows the Father. Here we see Jesus as a gatekeeper too. Notice, He says, the only people that can understand the Father is the one the Son reveals Him to. So Jesus, we saw the Father being the gatekeeper on knowledge. Now we see Jesus being gatekeeper on the character of God, who He is as a person. Man's limitation is barred by their unbelief in Christ. When you and I come to Christ, then we understand the Father, because obviously the Son represents the Father the best. In fact, perfectly. And I would say here, questions. Notice Jesus said, I'm the only one that knows the Father. And I think there's limitations to our knowledge. And as I looked at that, I thought, why did Jesus say, I'm the only one who knows the Father? Didn't Israel walk with Yahweh? I mean, I know they weren't doing a great job in the first centuries as their leaders. It was a train wreck, okay? But didn't they? Weren't they doing a good job somewhere? Didn't they understand Yahweh a little bit? But then I remembered John the Baptist. Did Jesus confound him? We already know the answer is yes. Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist was left scratching his head. Did Jesus' mother, was she ever confused about Jesus? We know she was. She came to gather him up when the crowds were saying, I think Jesus has gone crazy. And then his family was trying to gather him up. And Jesus said, my family's right here. Behold, my mother, father, brother, right here in this room. He distanced himself from his family at that point because why? They were a little bit confused by Jesus at that point. Did the crowds, did they understand Jesus? Well, when he said, eat my flesh, drink my blood, how many left? About 10,000, 5,000 men. And then their families are like, well, we don't understand what's going on here. We're not going to be cannibals. He's like, I don't even know what Jesus thought, but he did tell his disciples, are y'all ready to leave too? Take off. Right? They didn't understand. The crowds didn't understand. The disciples are like, we ain't got nowhere to go. We don't understand everything you say though, Jesus. When he talked about marriage, they're going, Jesus, this is hard. We shouldn't get married. And he says, well, if you can handle it. I mean, he just leaves it, stuff like that. Leaves you scratching your head. Leaves you just to figure stuff out. And how do we figure it out? Remember that childlike faith? God, help me to understand stuff. Help me to understand stuff deeply. Of course, the audience on the flip side, they're headed to hell. The Pharisees, many of them, I don't know how many. Some of them were people of faith, we know. But it seems by and large, most of them were not a person of faith in Yahweh at the time. And if you rejected the Son, you sure weren't. Because nobody rejects the Son who has fear of God. You end up understanding the contract. That's in Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. So I would say I have a booming amen. You know, my trip through Matthew, even this time, you've heard me say it. Sometimes Jesus is hard to understand. And I can't figure Him all out. And just these words on the page, and there were times where Paul wrote, he wrote in Romans, we can't understand things about God. There's a limitation. I know these things are true, Paul said, but I don't know how they're true. It makes no sense in my mind. To this day, there are things to learn about Jesus. Do you think you know everything about there is to know about Jesus? That would be a statement. I wouldn't say that if I were you ever in your lifetime. There's always more to learn, right? Now, one day we're going to have the mind of Christ, but it's surely not here, is it? Jesus still confounds us at times. Well, look at this yoke of rest. Come to me, verse 28. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Pharisees all said, do. They have 5,000 instructions placed on top of God's 613 commandments at this time, give or take 1,000. Some we don't know if all of them were written. But can you imagine 5,000 kind of layers on the 613 commands of God saying, go out and live that? These people were tired. These people were, they couldn't live under the law, and the Pharisees didn't understand how the law applied. The law was meant to say, hey, you've blown it. You need a Savior. Whereas often the Pharisees would claim, I've lived all this stuff. Now you need to do it. And Jesus said, well, you're headed to hell. That's not true. You haven't lived the first most important command. But they had put a weight on the people, and the people were bogged down. Jesus looked at them. Remember when he went across the lake? What did he describe it? They look like sheep without a what? A shepherd. Nobody's shepherding them. They look like lost sheep running around. People were devouring them. And that's why, even though he was exhausted, he said, I'm going to work with these people right here, right now. Because these people right here look like sheep without a shepherd. And the Pharisees wouldn't lift a finger to help them, Jesus claimed. Won't lift one finger to help these people. That's what Jesus' charge was at the Pharisees. You put all these requirements on these people and you won't even help them. We see, though, that Jesus will give rest if we come. And notice the invitation, come to me. Come to Him, and He will give rest. You know, our lives should be filled with rest. When you and I have anxiety, when we have worry, when we have just a lot of nervous energy about life, we're not in rest. We're just not. And we need to start confessing that and saying, God, I'm worried about everything. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about that. I'm worried, God. Start confessing it as the sin that it is. So many Christians have embraced a lifestyle of worry, a lifestyle of anxiety, and they need just as many medications as the world does to keep it under control. And if you and I as Christians, if we would confess it as sin and stop trying to deal it with meds, we would see that rest that Jesus promises. He'll bring it right. Where is it? And you will find rest. And He's going to say, for your souls, for the inner part of your being, to the core of who you are, you will be totally at rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This is active participation. You and I have to take it. We have to take this yoke. And what is this yoke that Jesus uses as a metaphor? You've probably heard this, but it's worth at least repeating briefly just to make sure people know what that is. That's a device that you harness on an animal. Usually in Jesus' day would have been made of wood. You know, big like, think of a 4x4 of wood and then a couple of rings in it. And you'd put an animal's head in it and you would be able to plow, because that wood would hold the ropes that you made to pull that plow through dirt, a beast of burden. Jesus says, take my yoke. You got to take it though. He's not going to force His learning yoke upon us. You and I have to go and take it. Remember? Jesus said, remember that double meaning? He said, and we're not sure exactly what it means, but it could mean that people of violence come into the kingdom. You have to want it. You have to take things. Jesus says, come and take it. It's available to every person. And this yoke, in Jesus' day, oftentimes when they find them, there's a small hole and a big hole. And so mama, when she has a calf, oftentimes they'd put the calf in the little hole on the yoke so that mama could drag that wild ox around till he learned, hey, you go straight. Stop trying to look around. You know, that little calf couldn't boss mama around or dad around, right? He's got to stay going straight. And that's what Jesus said. Learn from me. That's my yoke. Now, whether I don't think Jesus' head is in there, but you get the point. Even, you know, when they took yokes, they had it to where the younger learned from the older ox. And here, obviously, Jesus being the creator of the universe, we got a lot to learn. And Jesus says, take my yoke. I'm gentle. He's gentle with His children, see. But those people are going to hell. But you people of children, childlike faith, you guys take my yoke. Learn from me. And you will find rest. It's a guarantee. The more you and I learn about Jesus, the more we'll find rest. And if you and I are not at perfect rest, we have a deficiency in what we know about Jesus. Plain and simple. And that's just a truth that needs to sink deeply. If I am not at rest about anything that goes on in this world, then I've got more to learn about Jesus. Not about how to handle my anxiety. More to learn about God, the Son. Yeah? He is the medication we need. He is the answer. And we'll find that rest, and it won't be a kind of a mustered up rest. It's going to be in our souls, in our being, in our person. That's wonderful, isn't it? Wonderful guarantee. Thank you, Lord. I'm convinced that if we truly knew everything that was offered to us in the Word, through prayer and through submission and application, that we'd look a lot different as Christians in America. And Christians are just as confused today, we are, as we were in the first century. You look at the church, totally goofed up in a lot of ways. We're still totally goofed up in a lot of ways. But when you and I, if we'll take this word and every time we open it, say, Jesus, I'm prepared for life change right here, right now. Change my thinking, so that my life may follow and I may enter your yoke and your rest, you and I would do well.